Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. We are thankful for your faithfulness. Thankful for your compassion. Thankful that you are a God who has a perfect plan for each and everyone that is in this room this hour. We are grateful that you continue to sustain your children all over the planet. But we have gathered in this little group that you have assembled. And we know that you have commanded that we should continue to assemble in order that we be encouraged, especially as we see the evil days draw near. And we know we are in tumultuous times, but at the same time we know that underneath are the everlasting arms that do sustain us. For this we are grateful. Father, we pray for members of this body that are sick and unable to be here. You know who they are. We just pray that you touch your healing hands upon them so that they can come back and join with us in fellowship with you. So, Father, as we have gathered in this morning, in obedience to that instruction to assemble, we do request now that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. He reads in the 1984 edition of the NIV, "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." Now recall that the message of this section that we have been considering, and we'll end this today by His grace, is that God punishes idolaters who, although know the consequence of rejecting His righteous requirement, reject them anyway by handing them over to all kinds of sinful conducts. And so we have been considering the list that gives the results of God handing idolaters over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts. So far, we have considered the first 14 things or vices in the list that gives then the results of God handing idolaters over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts. So we proceed to consider the remainder of the list, beginning with the 15th. So then the 15th thing Apostle Paul mentioned that characterizes idolaters that God handed over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts is being boastful. As in that Romans 1 verse 30. Look at it, say, and boastful. Now this phrase actually describes a person with a vice of pride instead of the vice itself. For you see, the word boastful is translated from a Greek word that means a braggart. A braggart. That is, of course, a person who has self-exalting, self-absorbed conceit of their own superiority. Especially one that believes that all achievements are of their own doing. Now, our words, this word actually appears only twice in the Greek New Testament. And in its other occurrence, it is used to describe the condition of people that will live in the last days, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 reads, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, that's a word, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. Of course, we're going to come back to this passage later. Now, that aside though, in our passage of Romans 1 verse 30, the Greek word describes a person that's a braggart or a boaster. A boaster. We should, of course, be careful with the word boastful or even boast, especially because the apostle quoted from the Old Testament scripture that presents boasting in a positive manner, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 31. First Corinthians chapter 1 verse 31. First Corinthians chapter 1 verse 31 reads, therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. So anyway, boasting can be right or wrong, depending on the object or the reason for it. Now, boasting that is wrong is one that is self-centered, so that God is left out or robbed of his glory, and a human claims credit for what God has done. Apostle Paul mentioned this kind of wrong boasting as that which characterizes his opponents who want to boast as to the number of people they got to become circumcised, as stated in Galatians chapter 6 verse 13. Galatians chapter 6 verse 13. Galatians chapter 6 verse 13 reads, not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. In other words, they will say, well, we got this many Gentiles to be are circumcised, just like people do today. They just, we got this many people baptized. That doesn't necessarily mean that many people got saved anyway. So they just want to boast. That's what, in case of what Paul was dealing with his opponents. Now, as we indicated, when God is left out in any kind of boasting, then it will be wrong. As conveyed in James chapter 4, verse 16. James chapter 4, verse 16. James chapter 4, verse 16. It is, as it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Now, in the context of James, the boasting that is evil is any kind of assertion about the future that is devoid of the recognition that God controls the future, as should be indicated by prefacing such assertions, or by saying something like, if God wills or if God permits, or by the thought that a person's plan is wholly in God's hand. So when a person doesn't think in terms of God, then they make a statement that they think, we're going to do that. And that's it. Now, knowing that it's all subject to God's plan. Anyway, the right kind of boasting is one that is centered then on God, or what he did or does through others or directly. Thus, we have examples of the right kind of boasting in the scripture. Apostle Paul indicates that his boasting is in what Christ did on the cross. Hence, his assertion of wanting to boast about the cross of Christ in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. It is, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, it's not only the cross of Christ that led the apostle to boast, but also the impact then of the cross in the spiritual lives of believers. Therefore, the apostle boasted about those who excel in their spiritual life, as he did, of course, boast that kind of thing to Titus regarding the Corinthians, as recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. Hold on to 2 Corinthians. Once you get it, hold on to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14 reads, I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you through Titus has proved to be true as well. Now, the apostle did the same thing in praising the Corinthians to the Macedonians concerning their generosity, Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 2. And probably put your marker there because I will go to one passage and come right back to 2 Corinthians. This is what he was boasting about. I know your eagerness to help. And I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians. In other words, he was saying, I know. He was telling the Macedonians, these Christians in Corinth or Achaia, they are very eager to do what I'm telling you to do. So that's what he said. About the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you in Achaia were ready to give. And your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. In other words, you can be enthusiastic about something, and that will help another person bring them on. Now the Apostle Paul also boasted about an aspect of the spiritual life of the Thessalonians. As stated in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 4. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 4. It is, therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all persecutions and trials that you are enduring. So that's what Paul writes back to this group of believers. We're telling other people, look at how you endure. That you persevere. You're going through a lot of trial. But that's not shaking your faith. That's what he was telling, boasting about them. So anyway, we should be careful about boasting them that is self-centered. The apostle himself was careful of this kind of boasting when he boasted of the revelations he had received from the Lord. And when he did that, he used the third person to report that boasting in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 5. Second Corinthians chapter 12 verse 5. It is, I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Now, the man here, the apostle meant, is himself. He's the one that had all these visions. So he was talking about himself. Now it is because he was cautious regarding boasting about self that he used the third person in his boasting of the visions that he received from the Lord. Now a reason we should be careful not to boast about self is so that others do not overrate us or think more highly of us than they should, as the Apostle Paul himself stated in the same 2 Corinthians 12. Look at the next verse, verse 6. Look at verse 6. It is, even if I should choose to boast, I will not be a fool because I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. So that's what is why we have to be careful, even if we want to say something about ourselves, that we have to be careful that we don't give the impression of something that we're not. Anyway, so boasting about self or self-achievement is an indicator that one does not understand that there is nothing that a person achieves or attained were it not for the grace of God, as indicated in that penetrating questions recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Again, I make mention of this several times when I come across it. It's something that you should age inside your soul so strongly to hate you when you're dealing with people. Or people are making comments and commending you and all that. Age this in your mind, in your thinking. He says, for who makes you different from anyone else? I've explained this in detail. I mean, you can, any way you look at it, there's nothing about any of us that's from us. So you are tall, for example. Who made you tall? You are beautiful looking, it's a woman. Who made you that? You created yourself that way? Whatever it is, I just use through those instances just to make us think. In every way, you're wealthy? Yeah. Who made you that? Knowing that there are people who are a whole lot smarter than you are, and they're nowhere near where you have in material things. So that's what the Holy Spirit said to him. Who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? So you're a very intelligent person? How did that come about? God gave it to you. That's why he said, what do you have you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Now, I'm confident that if all of us believers put this in our thought and function that way, the way we interact with people will change. Because one with people who have a lot of compassion, because he says, I see it, but she doesn't see it. And who made you see it? I'm talking about spiritual things, for example. Or whatever it is, we like to, we talk down the other person. Yeah? Sometimes makes some of us feel good. But when you put it to where it all matters, none of those things by which we used to distinguish ourselves come from us. And that way, we can't boast. We can't look down on other people. So it is important we be conscious that whatever we have by way of blessing is from God, as the Holy Spirit taught us through Apostle John in the Gospel of John chapter 3 verse 27. John chapter 3, verse 27. It is, now these people who are trying to get John the Baptist, so to say, to get jealous of Jesus Christ, And this is what he said. To this John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. Now the word heaven here is a reference to God. That's how the Jews many times will talk about God. They use the word heaven. So that's what it means here. It's another word, unless it's given to him from God. Consequently then, it is important that we constantly remind ourselves that everything we receive is from God. Boasting, that is correct then, should be related to spiritual matters. Now this is the implication of boasting about knowing God that the Holy Spirit spoke through prophet Jeremiah, recorded in Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 24. Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 24. It is, but let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, that Yahweh, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord, that Yahweh. So the boasting, Apostle Paul, described in Romans 1 verse 30, is the wrong kind of boasting. Because God is left out, or God is not acknowledged by the idolaters. I can almost say this way. When people are self-absorbed, and all they think is to think about themselves, how great they are, you're looking at an idolater. Because that person is dethroning God, so to say, and placing himself or herself there. So, the 15th thing then, Apostle Paul mentioned that characterizes idolaters that God handed over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts is being boastful, as given again in that phrase of Romans 1 verse 30, and boastful. Now the 16th thing the apostle mentioned that characterizes idolaters that God handed over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts is being contrivers of morally objectionable behaviors, as given in the next expression of Romans 1 verse 30. Actually, the next sentence says, they invent ways of doing evil. They invent ways of doing evil. Now, the NIV, of course, reads as if the Greek used a verb. But that's really not the case. In fact, the sentence they invent of the NIV is really translated from a Greek adjective that appears only here in the Greek New Testament. And that Greek word "upheretes" refers to a person who forms strategies or tactics to effect something. They form, they come up with strategies to effect something. Hence, really means an inventor, or a contriver. Now, those described are contrivers, or those described are contrivers or inventors of evil. Now the word evil here though is translated from a Greek word that may pertain to being socially or morally reprehensible, and so means bad or evil. Now the word may mean wrong in the sense of what is contrary to custom or contrary to law, as it is used in Romans chapter 14 verse 20. Romans chapter 14 verse 20. It is, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food, or food is clean. But it is wrong, that's a Greek word here, it's wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. Now, it is really in the sense of the meaning bad that the word is used to describe desires that are not things that should be associated with believers in Colossians chapter 3 verse 5. Colossians chapter 3 verse 5. Again, it reads, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So, those things that are bad for us, all these things listed here, of course, are. Now the Greek word that we're looking at may mean wicked, as it is used by the Lord Jesus Christ to commend the church in Ephesus, as recorded in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, hold on to Revelation though. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 reads, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. Because after this commendation, the Lord then lowers the boom on what they've been doing wrong. Now the Greek word may pertain to being harmful or injurious, causing injury to others. Hence, it simply means injurious, dangerous, pernicious. It is in this sense that the word is used to describe God's judgment, some call it bold judgment, in Revelation chapter 16, verse 2. Revelation chapter 16. Verse 2. It is, the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land. And ugly and painful Or if you have the 2011, say festering. Sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. See that adjective in the 1984 edition of NIV is ugly. Ugly, that word ugly is more literally evil, because that's the Greek word that we're looking at. That's translated ugly here. So anyway, in our passage of Romans 1 verse 30, the word means evil in the sense of morally objectionable behavior. So those who are described know how to do or come up with things that are morally objectionable and are not bothered by what they do. See this? Can see all these people who all they do is to sit in one small corner and come up with things you would never ever dream of. Only to harm people. Now all these scammers, for example, they are typical illustration of what we're talking about. Because some of them come up with things you wouldn't even believe it. And that's why they get the poor people in. Because they have been handed over to that kind of conduct. And say they know how to invent all evil, how to invent things that no human being would even consider. But because that's part of their judgment, they invent those things. So in any event, the 16th thing Apostle Paul mentioned that characterizes idolaters that God handed over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts is being contrivers or inventors of morally objectionable behaviors, as given in the, of course, in the NIV when it says they invent ways of doing evil. Now the 7th thing Apostle Paul mentioned that characterizes idolaters that God has handed over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts is disobedience of parents, as given in the NIV of Romans 1 verse 30, where it says, they disobey their parents. They disobey their parents. Again though, there is no verb used in the Greek. Instead, we have a Greek adjective translated disobedient in the NIV in describing the characteristics of people in the last days in the passage we cited previously, and I'll come right back to it. And that is 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 2. Don't have to write it again, just listen as I read through it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 2. It reads, people will be lovers of themselves. Now we know, of course, the scripture already told us we are in the last days. That's why we have this sense. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive. Look at the next thing. That's what our concern in this passage is. Disobedient to their parents. Now, it is almost unbelievable to say this kind of thing. We're living in a time where it is worse. I mean, actually, it increasingly got worse. But today, children rule their parents, really. I mean, those who, in my mind, they just call themselves parents because they gave birth to them. And the children are ruling them. Because everything they tell them to do, they won't do it. And they don't apply any consequence to that. And so children do whatever they want. And of course, as you know, Those kind of children being brought up under those conditions, they think they have the best parents on the planet. Because they let them do anything they want to do. Until when they grow up and realize that, oh, because they did not put consequences, suddenly we are realizing that the world is a world where you have consequences. And they go into shock. Mental breakdown. Needing all these whatever psychologists give them. And psychiatrists in some cases. Anyway, but this is what the Holy Spirit tells us will characterize the last days, and it gets worse and worse every generation. Because there are just things. I can only say, you just take yourself as an example. There are things that you couldn't have even dreamed of saying or doing to your parents. And look at what the children are doing today. It's just the way to compare it very easily. It's not hard. And that tells you when it says, of course, this passage says things are going to go worse and worse and worse. But really, my concern here is disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful and holy. Talk about ungrateful. And we live in a world where people are so much ungrateful for what people do for them. Anyway, in our passage of Romans 1 verse 30, the Greek word means disobedient. So that the sentence in the NIV, they disobey their parents, is more literally disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. Now, being disobedient characterizes the life of an unbeliever, really, as implied in what Apostle Paul said to Titus concerning his state, as well as others prior to salvation, as described in Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. It reads, at one time, we too were foolish. Look at the next one. Disobedient. Now that characterizes every fallen humankind, every human being. We are born with that in us, being disobedient. So deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. So there can be no doubt then that although some believers disobey God's word, such disobedience is really that which characterizes an unbeliever. However, the object of disobedience in our verse is given in the phrase their parents, their parents. Now, it's expected that children should be obedient to their parents, as that is part of honoring of parents given in the fifth code of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. Deuteronomy. And hold on to Deuteronomy, because the next passage is also from there. Chapter 5, verse 16 reads, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord, that's Yahweh, your God, has commanded you, so that you may live long, and that it may go well with you, in the land the Lord Yahweh, your God, is giving you. Now, consequently, then, disobedience to parents is that which is not expected, especially of those in covenant relationship with God. Now, one of the things that in the early days after I got saved as a young person too, one of the things I was teaching those young people who believe and was following my teaching ministry at that time, I will always say to them this: now you say you are saved, that means you are now a special child of God. Distinguish yourself from all other people. In other words, one of the things I will tell them is, let your obedience to your parents be so evident, except in one thing: when they tell you to do something against the Bible. I will always say that. It should be evident that you obey them without question. Only if they say, don't go to Bible study, say, okay, I'm not going to go to that one. I'm going to go to Bible study. Come back, you do whatever you want to, but I will go. Now, so it is expected that those who are in covenant relationship with God should, if they call themselves those in that relationship, they must obey God, obey their parents. Now, to convey this fact, God then instructed the Israelite to stone to death a child that consistently disobeys the parents, so that the child is described as rebellious, as indicated in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21. It is, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is profligate and a drunkard. Then all the men of his town shall stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. Just think of what I just read and be honest with yourself. Could you do that? If you were faced with that, would you do that? Can you tell your child to be stoned to death? That's what God required of Israel. Because that's the way he wanted his covenant people to function. Now, of course, today, you know, that's because we're completely out of touch of reality as God intended it. That is why even parents, they know their child is guilty of something, they're still defending that child. Oh, no, he didn't do that. I can perceive him doing that. But he did. Everyone sees it but you. I mean, that's just the way it is. And that is part of the thing that tells us of the decadency of people, to what level we have gone. It takes thorough obedience to God, love of God above the love of your child, to do what I just said. It's not easy. Maybe it has been done by people whose obedience, whose love for the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than their love for any other thing or any other object. Hence, it's not surprising then that those in idolatry are described as being disobedient to their parents. Of course, see, the concept of obedience to parents is one of the moral imperatives that God has placed in humans, that every society recognizes it, that you have to obey your parents. You don't have to be believers. It's just, no, every society. Even, in fact, sometimes it's even interesting, those who don't even know God, or those in idolatry, they have more of this sense than a whole lot of people who are not in idolatry today. Now, the Romans even went a step further in demanding death on those who do not obey their parents at that time. So anyway, the 17th Apostle Paul mentioned that characterizes idolaters that God handed over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts is disobedience of parents, as given in Romans 1 verse 30. They disobey their parents. Now again, here is the thing. God told Israel how to deal with it. We're not doing it today. He does it. And sometimes, the way he does it, we just don't understand it, but a child grows up that way, didn't pay attention. At some point, God rains out judgment. And that is, I'm not saying in all cases, and that's some case. You see, the young man, somehow, is gone. Leave this planet, one way or the other. Anyway, the 18th thing Apostle Paul mentioned that characterizes idolaters that God handed over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts is their uncomprehending of things related to God, as given in Romans 1 verse 31 that we're studying. Look at what it says. They are senseless, or they have no understanding of the 2011 edition. That's how they read that. They have no understanding. Now, in either case, though, the translators of the NIV use the verb are or have that is not in the Greek, since we have, again, a Greek adjective that pertains to a lack of capacity for insight, and hence means without understanding, senseless, foolish. Now the word is used in the sense of dull, or unintelligent in the question of the Lord Jesus to his disciples, who failed to understand their things from outside of a person, such as food, do not render an individual unclean, as we read in Mark chapter 7, verse 18. Mark chapter 7, verse 18. It is, are you so dull? That's a Greek word. Asinetos, are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? In our passage of Romans 1, verse 31, the word means uncomprehending. That is, of course, lacking the ability to understand the meaning or the importance of something. So it is fitting then that those in idolatry are described as uncomprehending or without understanding, since idolatry is senseless. Or, you know, you can, I say senseless, but it is also a demonstration of spiritual unintelligence to involve in idolatry. to prophet Isaiah aptly described the foolishness or the senselessness of those in idolatry because they adore or unintelligent to make the connection between the wooden idols they make and the use of the same material for cooking, according to Isaiah chapter 44, verses 16 through 19. Isaiah 44. Isaiah chapter 44, verses 16 to 19. It reads, half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal, he roasts his meat, and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I see the fire. From the rest he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, save me. You are my God. They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see. And their minds closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say. Half of it I use for fuel. I even bake bread over its coal. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to block of wood? So you see, the prophet makes the point that those in idolatry lack understanding as it relates to spiritual matters or as it relates to the worship of God. No, a person couldn't reason. Now I shaped this thing. Now why am I worshiping what I shaped? That's why he said, when people are in idolatry, they can't reason. That's why, you know, he explains certain things, even I explain some things here, and some part of idolatry, some of you hold on. I explain everything. You never get it because you are in idolatry. You can't get it. Once you're in idolatry, that's what happens. You lose the sense of reason. The intelligence is gone in that area. You may have it in other area, but in that particular area, it's gone. So anyway, that is the 18th thing that they are really uncomprehending about things related to God. Hence, it says they are senseless or they have no understanding of the 2011 edition of the NIV. The 19th thing Apostle Paul mentioned that characterizes idolaters that God handed over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts is that they are those who go back on their promise or commitment as given in the NIV of Romans 1 verse 31. Look at what it says, faithless. Or the 2011 edition of the NIV say, no fidelity. Now this is because the word faithless is translated from a Greek adjective that appears only here in the Greek New Testament. But the word is used 4 times in the Septuagint of the book of Jeremiah to translate 2 related Hebrew words. The word is used to translate a Hebrew adjective that is used in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 7 and verse 10. Jeremiah the Greek word translates a Hebrew word in the Septuagint that the Septuagint of Jeremiah uses that Greek word in Jeremiah chapter 3 verses 7 and 10, but I'm only reading for now verse 7. Verse 7 reads, I thought that after she had done all this, she would return to me, but she did not. And her unfaithful sister Judah saw it. Now the word unfaithful is translated from a Hebrew adjective that may mean faithless or treacherous. Faithless or treacherous. Now the two words, faithless or treacherous, they are synonymous, although the 11th edition of the Merriam-Webster dictionary distinguishes them. Now it says that the faithless applies to any failure to keep a promise or a pledge or any breach of allegiance or loyalty. That's what it says about faithless. While treacherous implies readiness to betray trust or confidence. Anyway, our Greek word is used twice to translate a Hebrew verb used in the same Jeremiah chapter 3 between verses 8 and 11. Same Jeremiah chapter 3 verses 8 and 11. But let's look at verse 8. Look at Jeremiah 3 verse 8. He reads, I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery. Now the word unfaithful is translated from a Hebrew verb that may mean to act or deal treacherously. That is, to be faithless to a principle, a person, or a group. Often, of course, with the result of handing someone into the control of another without justification. Now, the word may be used for spiritual adultery in the sense of unfaithfulness to God, or to worship of God in that the person worships idols. Here in Jeremiah, it is really a participle that is used, hence the translation of the NIV, unfaithful. Now the sense conveyed in the two Hebrew words is carried over then to the New Testament Greek, that is our concern. Thus our Greek word is concerned with going back on one's word or commitment so that it can be translated faithless as in the NIV or covenant breaking. So the word faithless should not be understood as one that refuses to believe. That's not it. The point is that those described in the passage that we are considering cannot be trusted to keep their word of commitment. It's for this reason that we stated then that the 19th thing Apostle Paul mentioned that characterizes idolaters that God handed over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts is that they are those who go back on their promises or commitment. As again given in that sentence, that phrase, faithless, or the word faithless, or no fidelity of the 2011 edition of the NIV. Now this description, go back on your word, can be trusted. That is contrary to the true worshiper of God, according to Psalm chapter 15 verse 4. Where? We'll read it after break.